I trust you do. Would you open them with me to the book of Psalm? Tonight we'll look at Psalm number 61. Psalm 61. I won't ask if you got your nap, as I dare say some of you were preparing and for camp, and you may not have gotten a nap, or maybe you have little ones and you didn't get a nap. So I learned a long time ago it's better not to ask people in church on Sunday night if they got a nap on Sunday afternoon, because half the people raise their hand and the other half of the people glare at them. So I won't ask that, but I hope if you didn't get your nap, or if you're still trying to get your nap, at least you had some coffee, all right? And I just hope that you are looking forward to this week, whether you were up at the camp or whether you were here, because know this, no matter where you are, God has great things in store for you. He does. Sometimes we have the idea that God has great in store things for other people. Well, if you're walking with Christ, Christ offers to do great and mighty things for you too, that you know not if you don't just follow him. So you look for Jesus to do something for you, and I promise you this, where you look for him, he'll show up. We're in Psalm 61. I'm going to invite you, if you're physically able, if you'd stand with me as you read out of respect for reading of the Word of God. Psalm 61, and for sake of context tonight, we'll read the entire chapter. I realize it's not long, so bear with me, but let's begin reading verse number 1. Would you follow along with me as I read Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Tonight, I ask you this question. What will you do when you are overwhelmed? My Father, I thank you for the privilege we have tonight to open the Word of God. Now, Lord, would you bind the devil? Would you remove the distractions? And tonight, may we put our minds and more specifically our hearts on God's Word. Father, I have nothing to offer these, my new friends, except you. But you are enough. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that would you meet with us tonight? And may we leave this place knowing that we've not just talked about God, but that the God of heaven has met with us and worked in our hearts personally. And I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever been overwhelmed? I dare say some of us are overwhelmed this week. Or we've been overwhelmed this past week. Or maybe right now we're thinking, Lord, please help the preacher to hurry up because I've got a lot to do. Are you overwhelmed? I love the truth from the Word of God that God knows where we are and God knows what we need. So tonight I ask you, what are you going to do when you're overwhelmed? Because in all reality, either we have been overwhelmed, we are overwhelmed, or we will be overwhelmed. Of all the people in the Word of God, I think one of the greatest examples of someone who was overwhelmed would have to be King David. Can you imagine? It seemed like every time David turned around, something else he had to deal with. Maybe you as parents feel like that. You feel like, I've been teaching. They ought to have already known this. And now we go back and teach it again, and you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel overwhelmed because your babies are not sleeping through the night. I know what that was like. I remember when our oldest was born. You know all the list of things they tell you do and don't do? You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't lay them on their back. Now it's don't lay them on their stomach. And I mean, it's just back and forth and back and forth. Don't sleep with them. Don't let them sleep on you. I mean, on and on and on. Friend, you do what works for you. And I found this very, very, very helpful. If it meant I could get some sleep, I'd do it. So for the first 3 months of the life of my oldest, she slept on me every single night in the Lazy Boy. When you're desperate for sleep, some of you are nodding, you understand. But when you're overwhelmed, sometimes it's hard to think. Sometimes you're overwhelmed at work because you're thinking, if all of these people in this workplace were just like me, it'd be a whole lot better place to work in. But you work with people that are flawed, just like you. But what do you do when you're overwhelmed? What do you do? Because the truth is, you are or will be overwhelmed. There has to be an answer, right? Sure. Understand that everything that happens in life, God has an answer for. Every single thing. You say, well, give me a chapter and verse. Most of the people that ask for a chapter and verse in that kind of a spirit won't care if you gave them a chapter and verse. Most of those people. But you open up the Word of God, and God deals with every aspect of life, whether in precept, in truth, in principle. And you go to Psalm 61, and He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, here's what I'm going to do. Some of you say, well, listen, my heart's not so overwhelmed. It's my brain. Or maybe it's my home. It's my kids. It's my friend. Understand this. Every aspect of life has the potential to affect your heart. If your heart is in the right place, it in turn will help everything else be right where it's supposed to be. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. You know, the Bible word overwhelmed actually has an awful lot deeper meaning than just our simple, I have too many irons in the fire. The Bible word overwhelmed is more direct and more insistent than just I've got a lot going on. The Bible word overwhelmed from Psalm 61 has the idea that I have been clothed with so much overwhelming aspects of life that I have been turned aside from what is most important. In other words, I'm not just overwhelmed by problems, but when I'm overwhelmed, now I am focused on something else than where I should be focused. And that's where David is. When my heart is overwhelmed, and David goes through this passage and he tells us what to do, he tells us how he has learned when he is overwhelmed, what he must do. And he comes to the end of these verses and he uses this word. I love this. He says, Selah. Now, I don't know about here. I haven't listened to any kind of a Bible radio station for years. But when I was a kid in the Southeast, there was a Bible a radio station, and every day they would have a man get on there. Now, I don't know anything about him. My memory says his first name was Leonard. I think it was Leonard Paul Lehman. And at the end of his 2 minutes in the psalm, he would end it by saying this, Selah, meditate on this. And so for years, every time I hear the word Selah, I think I need to stop and I need to go back. And that's where David is. David says, listen, I've told you something important, and it's so important, don't just listen, meditate on it. Notice what he says here in the psalm. He says in verse number 1, you can hear his desperation. He says, hear my cry. Then he says, O God, attend unto my prayer. By the way, when you are overwhelmed, that's the first place you should start. God. I'm overwhelmed. What do I do? How do I get through the situation? How do I deal with these imbeciles? How do I take care of all this? Run to God. But it's interesting how David says, he says, hear my prayer, O God. Attend unto me what I'm asked. How many times do you feel so overwhelmed that you get kind of bent out of shape that God's answering everybody else's prayer and not yours? Friend, understand this. The Bible truth is very clear. God always answers prayer. Oh, but then it's qualified throughout the Bible. Have you ever heard somebody just state the fact God always answers prayer, but they don't qualify it by the other passages of Scripture? Because the truth is, God does not always answer prayer. Even David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So does God always answer prayer? Not when I'm not right with God. You'll go to the book of 1 John, and he says, when I pray, I can get what I need when I pray according to his will. How many times do we not pray according to God's will? David says, listen, I'm desperate. I need God to pay attention to my prayer. I need God to answer my prayer. Understand this. Preachers don't have a corner market on God. You can be as close to God as you want to be, no matter your age. Read James chapter 4. You can be as close to God as you want to be. And now David says, God, I need you. I'm overwhelmed. Then he says this, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Notice what he says in Psalm 61, verse number 2. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. By the way, this is before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You realize the concept of what happens when you go too far at the end of the world? Man, if he didn't pay attention to the word of God, and when God calls the earth a circuit, he will have the idea that you're going so far on the ocean that you can eventually come to the end. And if you come to the end of the earth, wah, you're gone. Bye. See ya. No more. That's all she wrote. Seems like that's where David is. You know, some of us are just overwhelmed by circumstances. Others of us are so overwhelmed that if God doesn't step in and do something, we have the concept that our life may be over. Some circumstances can so push and so press that we feel like we're at the end of the earth. We feel like that we're about to go over the edge. God, show up! Friend, you look for God, you'll always find God. He says, if you seek me, by the way, if you seek him his way, you will find me. And what's he saying in verse number 2? From the end of the earth, in other words, I've gone as far as I can go. God, I need you. Then he says this, the end of verse number 2. He says, my heart is overwhelmed. I love this. Listen, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, friend, that right there is the very first place where you should start when you're overwhelmed. You and I ought run to the rock. Most of the times when we're overwhelmed, we try to figure it out. We put it in a flow sheet. We write our notes down. We research it on YouTube. Don't play dumb, you get the idea. I don't know. I've taken the whole engine apart. I can't get it back together. YouTube, help! Okay. Some of us, when we have problems, we go to the most spiritual person we can find to figure out and then solve our problems. Some of us, we, like some of the Bible characters, when we're overwhelmed, we go to the least spiritual people and ask for their advice. David says, would you just stop for a minute? When you're overwhelmed, stop running over everywhere else. Just run to the rock. Amen. You say, well, is that where the only place I should go?
Maybe I can clarify by saying this. Seems like that's the only place David went. And beyond that, if the rock can't solve your problems, you're running to the wrong rock. I love this. He is not a stone. He is not a pebble. That was Peter. He is the rock. Understand, all throughout the scriptures, Christ will refer to himself as rock. But when you follow the description of the rock that he calls himself, he is number one, unmovable. Do you ever feel like your problems are moving you into despair? You ever feel like your problems are moving you into listlessness? You ever feel like your problems have so driven you away from what matters that all you can think about, even sitting in church, is your problem? Friend, maybe it's time that we run to the rock, because understand this, he is unmovable. Man cannot move him to a different position. He's the same place now he's always been, and he is still big enough to solve your problems or to carry you through them. We often look for God to fix everything. Sometimes that's not God's plan. God's plan is to carry you through the problem, to carry you through the storm, so that more people can see that you are moored on the rock called Christ Jesus. He says, I'm a rock. We find in Scripture, he won't be moved no matter how many try to move him or how your problems may move you. He won't move. He is also, I love this, he's unbreakable. Maybe you feel like your problems are going to break you. Maybe you feel like your worries are going to break you and you lay in bed at night wondering if you're going to get through it. It doesn't break God. Maybe you as a young person are thinking, good night, who am I going to marry? That's the most important thing in the world. God's got it. It'd be better for you just to run to the rock and let him do it in his time. But God is unmovable. God's unbreakable. Your problem's not too heavy for him. And I love this. God is also unchangeable. He says, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, if he is unchangeable, and contemporary Christianity changes from day to day, then I dare say contemporary Christianity is not of God. Right? Because contemporary says it's different today than it is tomorrow. And it was different yesterday than it is today. That's not who my God is. It reminds me of the issue that has been around for an awful long time of whether we truly have the Word of God or not. Friend, you do not need a new Bible. You have everything that God intended you to have. Understand this. God gave his word. He closed it and said it's finished. And you don't need something to help you better understand. You need the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a hard word. My mama told me to get a dictionary. Come on now. Are we so lost in self that we can't get back to God? I'm often asked, preacher, what first changes in a church? Does the music change? That's the first obvious thing that changes. But what's the first thing that changes is not music. It's God's people questioning God's word. Isn't that what happened in the garden? Hath God said? Beyond that, you can never throw out John chapter 1, verse number 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Understand this, if you can ever separate God from his Word, you're in dangerous territory. You say, well, the Bible's changed. All right, then if God says he is the Word and the Word was him and is him, then understand when you change the Word, you also try to change God. So maybe we need to be careful. And maybe we just need to take God for his word that he is the word. We don't need to try to change what he already settled. But let's run to the rock. He doesn't move. He doesn't break. He doesn't change. When you're overwhelmed, you can go to him because he's still right where you left him. He's still able to solve your problems because nothing's too heavy for him. David says, listen, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. And here he says, listen, I finally figured it out. Be better if I would have run to the rock to begin with.
Well, I'm having financial problems.
Friend, trust in God, not your credit card. I'm not saying don't use your credit. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying trust God and be a good steward of what God's given you. But then notice what else here David says. He says he's run to the rock. Then notice what he says in verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Friend, listen, he says, I know what God's done for me before. He's been everything I've needed. He's been my, I love this, he's been my refuge. David now, in talking about the strong tower and talking about the deliverer from the enemy, David is reminded by what God has done in the past, and he says, I want that God as my God now. I get weary of being in churches and all you hear is about what God did way back when. It's almost like they think God died after the new pastor came.
Because I remember what he did in the golden years. Oh, look what God did back then.
What happened? Did God change? He's still the same. Friend, what God did, he is still able also to perform, and I can trust in him. He's not just a rock that I can run to, but God is also a refuge that I can rest in. David says the enemy was coming. I didn't run anywhere else but God. And when I ran to God, God took care of me. God's been working on my heart the past several weeks about the truth that the battles that I fight are not my battles. They're his. And if I have to fight, then maybe he's not in it. Because David says very clearly here, I ran to him. And when I got to where he was, he took care of me. I was able to rest in his, I love this, refuge. Let me ask you something. Think for a minute. I know it's Sunday night. I know we're getting ready to start camp. Think. Kids say, I'm not supposed to. It's not school. Just think. When the New Testament was given, compared to today, what happened to the Sabbath? I think it's a fair question. Because in the Word of God, you talk about you read about the Sabbath mentioned over and over and over and over again. Even most of our youngest in the room, they could state that the Sabbath in the Word of God was the first day of the week. It was the day of, right, rest. Okay. What about today? Ought the first day of the week be a day of rest? I think it's a good idea. But some of you didn't rest today. Bear with me. Christ is not to be just about the Sabbath. For when you read in the book of Romans, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath day for the New Testament Christian under grace, not the law, ought be every day. Let me explain it further. I'm not saying we should be here in this building every day. For this building on Sunday ought be a special day. But the day of rest ought be more about the person who is rest. And the person who is rest, it ought be your rest every single day when he gives rest right here. You say, thank you, Brother Glenn. I just wanted to sleep. That's not what we're talking about. This is when you're overwhelmed. You can be at rest when you run to the rock and you just rest in who he is. He's able to defend you. He's able to fight for you. David says, listen, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. Then run to the rock, he says. And once you've run to the rock, don't stay there and look beyond the rock. Rest in his refuge. Enjoy it. How many Christians have you met on Sunday? Try not to think about anybody today, unfortunately. But how many have you met on Sunday that come and they, good night, they look miserable? Honestly, sometimes in church, I struggle. I do it because I'm supposed to, because I'm a preacher. That's what they told us to do years ago. But I struggle asking people how they are, how they're doing. How are you, brother? Because either, number one, they're going to lie to you. Oh, preacher, if I was any better, I'd be twins. I don't even know what that means. Or, this one's bad, or they'll tell you, I'm suffering for Jesus. It's so rough and tough. There's hassle in my castle. Oh, preacher, help me. Tonight, I was coming to church, and when I came, I backed over the cat. That's not a bad thing. But sometimes it's more serious than that. Sometimes it's, preacher, I was just diagnosed with an untreatable disease. Preacher, I just lost my job. Preacher, I have a child who's away from the Lord. And you could go on and on and on. Understand this. The God of heaven is still able to bear your burden. And if you dwell being overwhelmed, you will get your eyes off of Jesus. And when your eyes are off of Jesus, you can't find refuge anywhere else. But he says here, Selah, meditate on this a while. Because when you're overwhelmed, you can run to the rock, you can rest in his refuge. And lastly, you can remain under his roof. How many times do we have people that ran to God when they had a problem and they saw God do some great and some mighty things that they can't even explain? And then as soon as God has been so good to them, they turn around and they try to live life the way they had lived it before. Do we only follow God when times are tough? Why is it that we have begun to treat God like a genie in a bottle? I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I think we all understand the illustration. Oh no, times are rough and tough, and oh God, help me. Thank you so much. Bye now. I'll see you next time I have a problem. What? That's not the Christian life. That ought not be how we live. But notice what David says. David says, listen, I know what God did for me in the past, and I believe God is bigger and greater, and I can watch God do something great today. And notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle. You understand what the tabernacle was in the Word of God, right? The tabernacle was where God's people worshiped. The tabernacle was basically a tent. And here in this passage, the idea of abiding in the tabernacle comes from the very idea of pitching your tent where God is. In other words, instead of having to keep finding the rock to run to when you have a problem, why don't you just stay where he is? Did you notice the second word in the passage, or third word in the verse here? He says, I will abide. Seems like John 15 talks about abiding. It seems like there's several places in the Bible where God talks about just us making a choice to stay with Him, to cling to Him, to get everything we need from Him. By the way, if you have to go to anything else besides God to satisfy you, sounds like you have an idol. You say, that's mean. No, it's Bible. Maybe it's time that we break down our idols. Maybe it's time that we pitch our tent where He is. You say, preacher, I would never want to spend the night in a dark, old building. It's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is you and I choosing to walk with Him day in and day out, being so close to Jesus that we can spend time with Him and He with us. You say, good night. If I'm too heavenly minded, I'll be no earthly good. Have you heard that before? I've heard that. Oh, preacher, don't go that far. If you're that heavenly minded, you'll do no earthly. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the truth in the Bible is the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll do. You say, so what am I supposed to do? Friend, understand, you are invited to walk with a holy God. It's interesting in the Word of God. Enoch, we often referred to him as a man that walked with God. When I was a kid, I heard a preacher say this. He says, Enoch and God, they walked together day in and day out. And one day God looked at Enoch and he said, Enoch, seems like you're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? Are you closer to his house than yours? Or do the things of this world matter too much to you? You say, well, listen, I'm overwhelmed. This is not solving my problems. Friend, this is not about solving problems. This is about finding rest for your soul. This is about watching God work. And here he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Why is it that when you have a problem, you have to go find God? Why is it when troubles come, when there's hassle in your castle, when there's problems at work, you have to go dig in your Bible that you haven't opened personally for a long time? You say, oh, preacher, that's why I come to church, to be fed. Friend, if you are depending on what your pastor gives Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night as your spiritual bread, excuse me, you're living on leftovers. You can walk with God too. We don't need to go searching for Him. You need to have stayed with Him. Run to the rock. Rest in His refuge. And then just choose to remain under His roof. Several years ago, this is before my wife and I had children, we went over to some family member's house. Thankfully, I can't remember who it was. I could care less. And beyond that, it was weird. You know, surely you have some family that's weird. Okay, I don't know who it was. I don't know. I've never seen them since then. Praise the Lord. And my wife and I went over to this place, and we went with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. We didn't have children. It was a long time before the Lord gave us children. And then my little niece, she was the only grandkid at that time. And I think there were other kids, but she was the youngest. She was playing in the floor of this person's house. I was sitting on one side. My wife, she was sitting in another chair on another side. And everybody kind of spread out in the living room. And my little niece, she was sitting on the floor playing with some toys. I mean, she could have only been maybe three, probably two. She did not know me very well. But friend, she got to know me real well. When some nut opened the side door to the garage and this giant dog ran in the room. You want to watch a kid bounce? She bounced. She bounced from the floor into Uncle G's lap, and she clung to me. She didn't know me well, but she knew no dog was going to be able to mess with her if she was with me. You know what happened? It was absolute chaos. Everybody jumping up, grabbing that dog, pulling that dog out the door, and slamming the door. So what happened after the dog got in the room? I don't know much beyond the fact that my little niece stayed in my lap. She kept watching the door, and she stayed in my lap because she probably figured that some other nut was going to come and open that door again. And she wasn't going to get back down in the door on the ground to play. When that door was so close and that dog was just on the other side of the door, and so for much of the time that evening, she chose to stay in my lap because of the problems that were on the other side of the door. Friend, I think that's a perfect example of what David is trying to say. When you have run to the rock for your refuge, and when you have found rest unto your soul because of how good He is, why don't you just stay in the lap of the Lord? You say, it's not that big of a deal. Then you'll have to continue to run to Christ. But it'd be a whole lot better to stay there, that when the enemy opens the door and when the problems of life come, you're already walking with the one who's greater than what could overwhelm you. Tonight, it would be foolish for me to ask you if you're overwhelmed, because we all either have been or will be, and most of us probably are. I could never understand your problems, and you could never understand mine. But I know someone that can. And David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, run to the rock. Rest in His refuge. And then remain under His roof. Let Him take care of your problems. Let Him carry you through the problem. And whether the problems are present or whether they are gone or whether they are coming, you can still find all you need through Jesus Christ. And David says, Selah, meditate on these things. My Father, I do not know the hearts of your people tonight. Lord, I know how easy it is to be overwhelmed with the cares of this life, so that our eyes are taken off of Jesus. Father, help us tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, doors, there's a good chance that you'll continue to try to solve your problems rather than finding the rock. Tonight, are you at rest in the one who has defended you in the past and can carry you through now? And will you remain under His roof, or will you look for satisfaction and peace and answers somewhere else? So tonight I ask you this. I wonder how many would say, Brother Glenn, God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you remember me in prayer?